All right, if you'll take your Bibles tonight, turn to Jude once again, getting close to the end here. Jude, verses number 22 and 23. We began taking a look at verse 22, talking about we must be compassionate with the brethren who are deceived and overtaken by false doctrine. In these two verses, we're looking at being compassionate and reclaiming people. And we covered that first Roman numeral there on your handout, and we're going to get in, hopefully finish this tonight on verse 22 and 23. So we'll pick up there in Roman numeral number 2. And we see that we must be compassionate with the lost who are deceived and overtaken by false doctrine. Now, he says there in verse 22, of some have compassion, making a difference. And in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, we're getting close to the end of, I believe, the time of the church. I believe that we're going to be taking a look at the Lord coming back. And sadly, there's going to be a lot of folks that are going to be left behind. And there's a lot of lost folks in this world. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. There's trouble all about. I'm talking about not just in our country, but you look at the whole world. And it's because of sin and what sin has done. And sin is ever increasing. Things are not going to get better and better. They are going to continually get worse. The more people that you have, and of course the population is getting on up there, and the more people you have, and the percentage of people that are lost in the world, even if it remains the same, you still got an increasing number of lost folks in the world. And so understand that. And, you know, we need to be about trying to rescue those who are lost. They're deceived and overtaken maybe by false doctrine, and they're lost in their sin. And they're needing someone to give them the truth of the gospel as such they might be reclaimed. They might be taken and rescued from their lost condition. And we know there a lost man's only hope is Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. Acts 4:12, Peter put it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's like a drowning man who needs a lifeline. The lifeline is able to save him, but somebody needs to throw it to him, and we have the lifeline. And the question is, are we giving it to those who need it? You know, I forget where I saw the quote, but it was a good quote. It said that, you know, the gospel is only good news if they get it in time. The gospel is only good news if they get it in time. And I think that we're woefully failing at getting the gospel out. I praise the Lord for the worldwide ministry that he has given us. We are now approaching 89,000 downloads of our sermons worldwide. A lot of folks that listen. We had more people more people hear us online than hear me in person. And it's just the way that it goes. And the times that we live in, that's an amazing thing. And we're not the only church doing that. There's a lot of churches that are able to get the gospel out around the world, and people need it. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. You know, the hope that folks have is not in plans and gimmicks, but it's in the word of the gospel. There's folks that like to use plans and gimmicks, but listen, that's not going to bring about salvation. It's only the preaching of the gospel, presenting of the gospel of Christ, that's going to bring that about. And let me give you an example. I've put there, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to Luke, but in Luke 16, that's the passage of Scripture of the rich man and Lazarus. And if you remember when the rich man was in hell there and talking to Father Abraham, he was trying to get Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers. Remember that? And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, he says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, this man in hell was wanting a gimmick to help his brothers come to understand the terrible nature of hell. But Abraham pointed out that that's not going to bring about salvation. It's only the Word of God. Let's take a look at Romans 1, verse number 14 through 16 here. First of all, we see verse 14. Paul says here, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. Now we see Paul has three I ams here. And he lays out some things that regarding his personal responsibility and availability and dependability, but it's not just him, it's us, okay? He said, I am debtor. And we need to realize our responsibility there. In verse number 14, he said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, who are we a debtor to? Well, we're a debtor to God, number one. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. I'm not going to have you turn to all these passages. That's the reason for the handout. So you can go back and take a look them back up again. But I've got them printed out for us to be able to move along and hopefully finish this section tonight. We're debtors to God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We've been put in trust with the gospel. Not every one of us that have believed the gospel's in our possession. How did you get saved? You can tell someone what Jesus did for you. And you are in possession of that, and therefore you have a responsibility to God. He has put you in trust with the gospel. Not only that, we have a responsibility to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Listen, Jesus saved us for his purpose. Not just to take us home to heaven, but he saved us so that we might serve him. And one of the ways he wants to serve him is by doing the Great Commission, getting the gospel out. But we have, and he speaks here, Paul is speaking, and when he says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, he's talking about the two people, to the lost, those that are lost. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, he put it this way, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, we can't open eyes, but the gospel can. We can't save anybody, but the gospel can. Our responsibility is not to see that folks get saved. Our responsibility is to see that folks get evangelized, that they get the gospel, whether it be in hand with a gospel tract, whether it be telling someone about Christ with our lips. I believe that the Lord would have us to, you know, we live in some great times. You think about the Apostle Paul, he didn't have the benefit of having gospel tracts, did he? Yeah. To whom much is given, much shall be required. We've got the ability to put things on airways, and you know, like I said, our sermon audio goes all around the world. We've got the possibility of doing radio and TV. Of course, we don't don't do that. That's there'll be a lot of costs to a church just as ours, but we do what we can. But it begins with us telling folks what Jesus has done for us. And so we're debtors. We have a responsibility to a lost and dying world as well as to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing he mentions there, verse number 15, he says, I am ready. Verse 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was taking some criticism because he had not visited Rome at this particular time. He said, you know, maybe he was ashamed of the gospel. Maybe he wasn't ready to share with them, but he was. Our readiness speaks of our availability, and we ought to be ready to preach the gospel, because we've been given the Great Commission. Of course, the verses that I put down there for you, Acts 1:8, we're familiar. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost to come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:18-20, again, the Great Commission. We're to go. We're to preach the gospel. We're to be available to preach the gospel wherever we go. We're not only to do that, but we're to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A lot of times folks don't understand how we as God's children can be joyful. And we can. We can be joyful in spite of the circumstances of life. Doesn't mean that, you know, that we like everything that's going on, but our joy is not wrapped up in the happenings in this world. Our joy is wrapped up in Christ. And we need to be able to give an answer. Hey, you know, I notice that you don't get bent out of shape as much as we do over what's going on. And you can tell them, well, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my heart and life. And what he does for me, he gives me peace. This world don't have any peace, but I have peace because of Jesus in my heart. That's what I was talking about. Be ready to give an answer when people question you of how you can be different. Maybe they see that you don't listen in on the dirty jokes, or you don't you're not one that goes around cussing. And you ought not to be. You ought not to be involved in those things. You know, ought not to be involved in the worldly things that the sin carries and the flesh carries folks to do in this world. But we also need to be ready, not only to preach the gospel and to give an answer, but we need to be ready to die. And I'm not talking about physical death, but yeah, we, if need be, die for the cause of Christ. But I'm talking about dying daily. You know, if we live after the flesh, we're gonna mess up, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said the answer to that was I die daily. And 2 Corinthians 4:10, he talked about always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's what the goal of Christ living in us is all about. That Christ's life comes shining through rather than our life. It's about Christ shining through us as we go about in the world. He's made manifest in our body. But if it takes to, you know, it may take to, we don't know what the end here as we get into these last days. Things are looking kind of rough in our country right now. Kind of looking rough around the world, to tell you the truth. And we don't know what we might be called to do, but in Paul's day, in Acts 21:13, Paul answered, said, "What mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, none of us want that to happen, but we ought to be willing for it to happen, if that is the case, if that's what the Lord would have for us. Then we see verse number 16 here. Not only do we see our responsibility and our availability, but Paul talks about our dependability. I am not ashamed, he says there, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What a powerful statement. The gospel is able to save anyone. It really is. You probably heard the expression, from the uttermost to the guttermost, or guttermost to the uttermost, and that's true. It doesn't matter how high and falutin somebody is, if they can be reached with the gospel, the gospel can save them, because what they have is not going to bring them salvation. You take somebody like Warren Buffett, or some of the other people in our United States that have money. I think of the Amazon fellow, Jeff Bezos. They say that he's going to be the first billionaire, or if he's not already the first billionaire. Was it trillionaire? Trillionaire. Once you get beyond million, you're talking way on out there. But it's trillion. He's going to be the first trillionaire, is what it was, because all those guys are billionaires. But that money can't save them. Doesn't matter how much money they got. They can't buy you out of hell. And, you know, thank God Jesus Christ bought us out with His blood. You know, they can't buy anybody. They can't help anybody. I know some of them are looking at trying to put their money into this coronavirus, but you know, it's really not about helping people. It's more about helping themselves. Yep. That's what it's all about. If you look real close at it, you know, don't misunderstand what's going on in the world today, because the things are not headed our way. In the world. We have Christ on our side, and praise the Lord for that. But all the stuff that is headed toward the rule of Antichrist and the tribulation period, is the one world government and the one world religion. It's rapidly headed to that direction right now. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So what are we not to be ashamed of? Well, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Yeah? The gospel does have the power to save, but it only can have the power to save if it's shared. Yeah? It can't save anybody just sitting in your Bible. Can't save anybody, if you don't get the gospel out. And we ought not to be ashamed of Christ Himself. We live in a time when it's not popular to hold the truths that we hold, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and He's the only way, the truth, and the life. And that the only way to get to God the Father is through Him. That's not popular. And get this, it's going to get less popular as we get to the Lord coming back. And it's becoming less and less popular. And I foresee if the Lord didn't come back soon, they're going to try to find ways to really shut us down. You know, you thought that we were shut down during the coronavirus early days. We did that to try to help flatten the curve. We did that, but their intent is to totally shut us. And they can do that by things that you would think, well, that ought not to be happening in the United States. There was a group just this past week. There was I don't think I mentioned this Wednesday night, I intended to, but there's a church up in New York City, not New York City, up in New York State, but it was a outlying area. It wasn't in New York City proper. It was another town in New York that people were harassed last Sunday going to church. This was an independent, fundamental Baptist church, too. I did find that out. And those Black Lives Matter people came in there and wanted to try to do harm, and try to harm people trying to come to church, trying to discourage them from coming in, tried to disrupt the services. You say, well, that's New York. Yeah, it's New York today, but what is it going to be tomorrow? You know, we don't know what's coming our way. They're going to try to want to tax churches. I guarantee you what they're going to do is they're going to use tax exemption as a way to try to shut us up and not tell the truth, not speak the truth. Oh, you folks, you believe abortion is sin? Well, you preach that. We're going to take your tax exempt status away from you. You stand against sin, what you call sin, but it's okay with society. It's legal in our nation, and because you stand against it and it's legal in our nation, we're gonna yank your tax exempt status, and we're gonna take and allow them to sue you and take your building and take your land away from you. You see what I'm talking about? Don't think it can't happen, because it can't. Well, what are we gonna do? We can't be ashamed of the gospel, and we can't be ashamed of Christ. Now, we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but doesn't mean that persecution might not come. And I just want you to understand, y'all know I've been, for 12 years that I've been here, I've been saying, look on the horizon, you know, these things are coming, and some of the things we've pointed to have come, and we may see a lot more before the Lord comes back. I hope not. I hope the Lord pulls us out of here and I can have it all. Amen. You know, there's plenty of gospel tracts in here, and plenty of gospel preaching we'll be leaving behind. And hopefully they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But listen, they can have it once we're out of here. But we need to be in prayer for not just our church, but churches that are facing persecution right now in a great way. Another way that I saw out in California, the people are allowed to go out and protest as loudly as they want to protest, but they're not allowed to sing in church. Yeah. They have forbid them. It's illegal to sing in church. You can go out there and you can sing in the streets against the church all you want to without a mask on, but you got to be in church with a mask in California and you can't sing because somebody might get COVID. That's the times that we're living in. And Satan's behind all that stuff. Okay, he just really is. But God's got things under control, and we have to rest in that. And I trust that you these things won't catch you by surprise, that you'll be have to keep your eyes on Jesus as we see these things unfold. So we must be compassionate with the lost who are deceived and overtaken by false doctrine, and we do that by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we must be faithful to carry out our responsibility. We must be available, and we must depend upon the gospel of Christ to do its work, because it's the power of God. It's the dynamite of God. That word power is the word dunamis, same word that dynamite comes from. Power of God unto salvation. So let's take a look at the next thing here. In our compassion, we must have and keep a holy hatred of sin. Back in our passage, we read in verse 23, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We must have and keep a holy hatred of sin. A hatred of sin is a godly attitude. Now, we don't hate sinners. You know, when we talk about homosexuality being a sin, and adultery being a sin, and we talk about other things being a sin, doesn't mean that we hate the people that do those things. We hate the sin. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. And the godly attitude is to love righteousness and to hate sin. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." That stands to reason, doesn't it? Our Lord that's righteous loves righteousness. And 1 Peter 1, 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." Amen. Hebrews 7, 26 says, "For such an high priest became us," talking about Jesus, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." 1 Peter 2:22 says about him, says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." That's a godly attitude. And it's not only a godly attitude, it's a godly command. As I said, 1 Peter 1, verse 15 to 16, not only does it tell us that God is holy, it said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or your behavior there. Because it's written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Romans 12, verse 9 says, tells us, "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Psalm 34, 14, "Depart from evil and do good." Psalm 97, 10, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." And Proverbs 8, 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." I know many times I've been in folks' house trying to share the gospel with them, and I go in there, and the smell of the house is the cigarettes that they're smoking. I have left there and refused to go visit somebody else because I had the smell of smoke on me. I didn't want to go into somebody else's house having the smell of smoke on me, with them thinking that I had the wrong idea that I smoke. Same thing of if I miss a turn on a street, I'm very careful about where I turn around at. I don't turn around in a liquor store parking lot. I just don't. You know, Satan will have somebody see you pull out of that liquor store parking lot that didn't see you just whipping around and turning out of it. "Oh, I saw that preacher in the liquor store." Yeah, well, they didn't. You know, it wouldn't have anything to do with it. But that's why I'm careful about where I turn around. Cautious about that. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be careful about our testimony, don't we? A godly attitude is to hate evil. And it talks about hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You ever? I have the toughest time keeping shirts without spots on them. And I know it's sometimes it's ink, Sometimes I'll accidentally leave one open in my shirt pocket, but I hate when I got a spot right there. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it, except I hate the spot. Yeah? Same thing with, we went to the La Palera today to eat, and I have to be very careful that I don't splatter. And I try to eat down close to the plate, because it'll splatter and it'll hit that white shirt, and it may be dotted. I don't know. I got a spot right there. I didn't even know I had. It's not. That's a piece of lint. I took care of that real quick. But you know what I'm talking about. And once it's spotted and you can't get it out, what do you want to do? You don't want to wear it anymore, do you? You just don't. I don't. But we need to be that way with our lives. We all want to live a life that's unspotted. We all hate the spot of sin. When the spot of sin comes, we all be quick to get it cleansed. Take it to the Lord and keep short accounts with Him. So be compassionate and reclaim people. Be compassionate for those who are deceived and overtaken by false doctrine that are brethren, and also be compassionate with the lost who are deceived and overtaken by false doctrine, and try to get the gospel to them. And in our compassion, we got to keep a holy hatred of sin. We must have it, and we must keep it. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the time we've had around your word. Lord, help us as your people to, be obedient to you and the Great Commission, being obedient to you, and Lord, getting having compassion for people and trying to recover people out of the error of their ways, whether they be lost or whether they be saved. And Lord, especially give us the holy hatred of sin, being careful not to hate the sinner, but to keep a hatred of sin so that we're unspotted from it ourselves. Lord, just have your will in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.